الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد خاتم النبيين وإمام المرسلين، وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين وصحابته أجمعين، أما بعد. All praise belong to Allah. The best way to praise Him is by His pre-eternal words which He revealed upon the Master of all Prophets and the Seal of all Messengers, Prophet Muhammad of Islam, peace and blessings be upon him, who conveyed to us the words of Allah in the beginning of the Divine Revelation, the Holy Quran. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Praise, all of it belongs, is owned to Allah and by Allah. All prayers and salutations, if we may salute each other, we should always start our salutations and our prayers and our conversations and our talks by remembering the best of mankind, the beloved of Allah, the one who conveyed to us the guidance and made the law known to us, Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, and upon his blessed family and offspring, and upon his companions, the champions of truth. Brothers and sisters, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Speak about the compendium of knowledge and wisdom of Al-Imam Ibn Rajab Al-Hanbali rahimahullahu tabaraka wa ta'ala is not an easy task. It takes one's time and intellect to read and comprehend the work itself, which is one of the most important and cardinal works in the Islamic curriculum of the study of the science of Hadith, referring to the tradition of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. However, coming from Syria, it gives me honor to speak about Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali and his book. What I wanted to highlight in this brief introduction to this book is the importance of presenting it in the English language and its beginning and its end. I believe the library in the English language lacks a lot of works, and the basic works of the Islamic doctrine, the Islamic jurisprudence, the Islamic tradition, Islamic mysticism, and other subjects. And any effort done on that way should be appreciated. This is why we should congratulate the translator and the publisher and ourselves being the receiving end of this work in this country and other English-speaking countries. And we need to continue the process of translation from and to the Arabic language and other languages, as it started during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, though orally but not written, with the works of Zayd ibn Thabit, who used to translate letters to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, and later on, during the Umayyad time, started in writing at the hand of Khalid ibn Yazid, the Umayyad prince, and was well established during the Abbasid time by the family of Hunayn ibn Ishaq, the famous translators, who introduced the Greek works and other works to the Muslim Arab-speaking or Arabic-speaking ulama. Nowadays, we need to do the opposite. We need to present the Islamic great works to the non-Arabic-speaking seekers of knowledge. knowledge around the world. And in picking up this book, I believe the publisher and the translator both did a very wise job, because to select what you want to publish or write is as important as your writings. And I would like to ponder here on the work of Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali and his selection, which is based on the selection of another Damascene scholar, one of the prominent figures of Islam, al-Imam Yahya ibn Sharaf al-Nawawi, famous as Nawawi, who compiled 40 hadith, practically 42 hadith, of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, following one of the prophetic instructions and recommendations that anyone who memorizes and works upon 40 hadith amongst my ummah, of my own words, Prophet says in his own words, will survive on the day of judgment or will be in paradise. So Imam Nawawi worked on this, and he selected 42 hadith. He believed that they are the most important pieces of tradition amongst dozens of thousands of pieces of tradition narrated and compiled in hundreds of works of hadith. In his selection, I believe, he showed as much knowledge as he showed in his own writings, and probably more. The majority of young Muslims and seekers of knowledge have never heard of a book called Rawdatul Talibin, which is published in 12 volumes on the Shafi'i school of law. And the majority of them have neither heard of Al-Majmu' Sharh Al-Muhaddab, also by the same author, printed in 12 volumes, unfinished. Very few people heard of a dictionary called Tahzib al-Asma'i wal-Lughat, also by the same author, Al-Imam al-Nawawi. And the list is very long. But everyone around the world heard of the 40 hadiths of Al-Imam al-Nawawi. A small work made him very famous. Although it is not his own writing, it's a compilation. It's a compilation of the words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. In his compilation and selection, he was as wise as learned as experienced as he was in his own writing. And we have similar examples in Islamic literature. For example, Abu Tammam, Habib ibn Aws al-Ta'i, the famous Abbasid poet. His collection of poetry is great, printed in Egypt in the past few decades in 4 volumes and edited with the commentary of Al-Khatib al-Tabrizi. However, his collection of poetry is rarely studied. He compiled an anthology of selections of pieces of poetry of all ages, from the pre-Islamic time till his own time, and called it Al-Hamasa. Al-Hamasa. Hamasa is zero, because this is one of the most common subjects in poetry before Islam and in the early years of Islam. They say that in his compilation, in his selection of other poets' poetry, was more eloquent than his own poetry. وَفِي اخْتِيَارِهِ أَشْعَرُ مِنْهُ فِي شِعْرِهِ. In his selection. So Al-Hamasa of Abu Tammam, Habib ibn Aws al-Ta'i, became more famous than his own collection of poetry, and is an essential work in literature that in the past every student had to study. My father memorized Diwan al-Hamasa, all of it by heart. And the permitted me or encouraged me to memorize pieces of it when I was a young boy. But see here, the importance of selecting certain pieces. Why? Because you have many choices, and it takes a lot of work, and you need a lot of criteria in order to pick up the best choice on every level. On the level of language itself, on the level of the dogma, the Islamic doctrine, on the level of the importance and relevance to people of various stages, various levels, in terms of covering all subjects. This is why Imam al-Nawawi picked up these hadiths and successfully introduced them to the Muslim Ummah, and they became an essential work in all kuttab, in all primary schools in the Islamic world. Every child used to memorize. And Imam Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali looked at this selection and wanted to cover few areas he considered are important or as important as the 42 hadith of Imam al-Nawawi. So he decided to continue the job. He added 8 hadith more, covering areas which Imam al-Nawawi left. He did not leave intentionally, but he thought they were included under other subjects, under other selections. The issue of fiqh, for example, when Imam Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali picked up يَحْرُمُ مِنَ الرَّضَاعِ مَا يَحْرُمُ مِنَ النَّسَبِ, the famous hadith on milk relationships, Imam al-Nawawi saw it in a different way, looked at the situation in a different way. He probably found that the famous hadith of al-Nu'man ibn Bashir ibn Sa'ad, may Allah be satisfied with him and with his father, covers this area. Al-halal ubayyin wal-haram ubayyin. Halal is clear or self-evident, and haram is self-evident. وَبَيْنَهُمَا أُمُورٌ مُشْتَبِهَاتٌ. So this is part of the area of halal and haram that is clear and does not need elaboration. So to give some credit to Imam al-Nawawi, he thought that other hadith would be included under the umbrella of the hadith that he gathered. However, Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali wanted to be precise and wanted to present not only the book and the commentary, which would suffice for all students and seekers of knowledge to learn the basics of the deen, not only in hadith itself, but also in fiqh, and the foundation of fiqh in hadith, as the methodology of hadith, the narrations, and the authentication, and the early works of hadith, the isnad, the major narrators, the weaknesses, and so on. And also in fiqh, by shedding light on the various opinions and the wealth of differences that we have among scholars and schools of law, presenting their proofs and their arguments against each other. Also, it included admonishment and reminders and guidance to those who seek reminders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Almighty and the Sublime. This is why the work is very important. One of my students, Sheikh Munawwar Atiq, one of the foremost young scholars of this country, wrote on his copy the following: من اهتم بهذا الكتاب العظيم النفع والتزم بهديه طول الحياة لا يخرج من الدنيا إلا وهو أحب العباد إلى الله تعالى. هذا صادق إيماني وعزم يقيني والحمد لله أولا وآخرا. I borrowed from him the book yesterday in order just to have a quick look in preparation of this lecture. And I found out that he studied the book and he made an index of the most important topics of the book. This is an Egyptian edition that doesn't have a detailed index. And he wrote inside the cover, anyone who pays enough attention to this great work that is of great benefit and adheres to its guidance throughout his life will not leave this world, but while he is the dearest of all servants to Allah the Almighty. That is my true belief and my firm certitude. Praise belong to Allah in the beginning and the end. This is what Shaykh Munawwar, may Allah preserve him, wrote on his copy about the importance of this book. Now, starting this book, both Al-Imam al-Nawawi and Al-Imam Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali did not change the order of the original author. It started with the famous hadith of An-Niyyah. And there is tradition behind this. But before I quote the hadith, Shaykh Akram, may Allah protect him and preserve him and his works for the best benefit of this Muslim Ummah, requested me recite the famous hadith of Rahmah, the hadith of mercy. Also another tradition. This hadith tradition is 1300 years old. From the time of Sufyan ibn Uyayna till our time, any student of hadith starting his classes with his teacher usually requests from his teacher to listen to hadith al-Rahmah, or the teacher would start the recitation and the relation of this hadith, hadith al-Rahmah. So it has become what is known as musalsal, hadith musalsal, narrated. And every narrator says, it is the first hadith I heard from my teacher. And his teacher says, it is the first hadith I heard from my teacher back to the time of Sufyan ibn Uyayna and back to the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. So I heard this hadith from my father, rahimahullah, and from over 20 other great teachers. One of them is Sayyid Makki al-Kattani, the chairman of the League of the Ulama of Damascus, the Malikite Mufti, who passed away in 1393, common era. 1393, common era for Muslims. This is the common era for Muslims. Anyway, and 1973, the Gregorian calendar. I'm changing some here, what is considered to be basic facts in the West here. The common era is the Hijri era in the Islamic world around 14th century. I heard the hadith from him, and it was the first hadith I heard from him, and he related his chain back to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, and I believe it is redundant now to relate this now, so I will leave it to books, but there are between me and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam 23 teachers, the shortest of all chains of transmission that are connected through listening, not only mere meeting or correspondence, through listening. Every student heard his teacher recite the same words back to Sufyan ibn Uyayna, rahimahullah ta'ala, Amir al-Mu'mineen fi al-Hadith, who said, "An عمر بن دينار عن أبي قابوس مولى سيدنا عبد الله بن عمرو بن العاص رضي الله تعالى عنه عن سيدنا عبد الله بن عمرو بن العاص رضي الله تعالى عنهما قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم الراحمون يرحمهم الرحمن يرحم من في الأرض يرحمكم من في السماء وفي رواية يرحم من في الأرض يرحمكم من في السماء. The meanings of the words of the hadith, Allah showed mercy to those who are merciful. So show mercy to whoever is on the face of the earth, may he, capital, send you his mercy from the heavens. That is an oral tradition. That is the oral tradition of narration of hadith and study of the sacred knowledge. We have written a tradition. The written tradition suggests that the first hadith any book starts with should be hadith an-niyyah, the hadith on intention. The hadith on intention. And this is the first hadith in this book. And it is the first hadith in the most important work any human being ever combined. It is Sahih al-Imam al-Bukhari, al-Jami' al-Sahih. The first hadith in it is hadith al-Niyyah. إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. Imam al-Bukhari started this, his book with this hadith and quoted the shortened version of the hadith, not the full version. The full version of the hadith is quoted later on the chapter of knowledge, Kitab al-Ilm. The first chapter of Sahih al-Bukhari is Kitab Bad'i al-Wahy, the beginning of revelation. And he quoted this hadith shortened in the beginning because that is what he heard from his teacher, al-Imam al-Humaydi. And he wanted to narrate the first hadith through this teacher, al-Humaydi, because al-Humaydi is from Quraysh, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said about Quraysh and the people of Quraysh, قَدِّمُوا قُرَيْشًا وَلَا تَقَدَّمُوهَا, that always bring forward Quraysh and do not come before them or above them. For that reason, Imam al-Bukhari quoted the shortened version of the hadith. He considered the hadith to be the introduction to his collection, to his sahih. Why? And why did Imam al-Nawawi pick up this hadith and also put it as the first hadith? It became a tradition later on. So before that and after that, scholars differ on how to start their books of hadith. For example, Sahih Muslim starts with Iman, Kitabul Iman. Kitabul Iman, because he believed that all acts of worship are based on belief. So belief is prior. While Imam Malik in his Muwatta started with the timing of prayers, because he considered prayer to be the most important pillar of Islam, and prayer is not obligatory until time is in and due. So the reason a certain prayer is obligatory is the time coming in. So he presented وقود الصلاة أو باب وقود الصلاة, the various times or timing of prayers. So Imam Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali explained why this hadith is so important here and quoted the words of the great scholars of the past. For example, Abdul Rahman ibn Mahdi, one of the greatest scholars of hadith and biography, says, if I write a book, I would make the hadith of Umar ibn Khattab on Niyyah the first hadith. Anyone who wants to write a book should make this hadith the first hadith. Al-Imam al-Shafi'i says, this hadith is one third of knowledge. It represents one third of all the knowledge of Islam. 70 various subjects of fiqh are related to this hadith, according to Al-Imam al-Shafi'i. And all the scholars who picked up the most important words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, such as Al-Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, Al-Imam Al-Hakim, and other scholars such as Abu Dawood, Sulaiman ibn Ash'ad al-Sijistani, they agree that this hadith is one of these hadiths. Imam Ahmad's opinion is that the most important words of the Prophet are three, and this hadith is one of them, the hadith on intention. Abu Dawood, Sulaiman ibn Ash'ad al-Sijistani believes that there are four hadiths, and this hadith of intention is one of them. This is why one Andalusian scholar says, عُمْدَةُ الدِّينِ عِنْدَنَا كَلِمَاتٌ أَرْبَعٌ مِنْ كَلَامِ خَيْرِ الْبَرِيَّةِ اتَّقِ الشُّبُهَاتِ وَازْهَدْ وَدَعْ مَا لَيْسَ يَعْنِيكَ وَعْمَلَنَّ بِنِيَّةِ. These four hadiths, the hadith of being aware of all suspicious matters, and the hadith of zuhd, abstinence, and the hadith of leaving all things that do not matter you, that is to say, do not stick your nose in matters that are not of your concern or mind your own business, and the hadith of intention, according to Imam Abu Dawood the author of the famous Sunan, one of the famous six books of Hadith. This is why Al-Imam Al-Nawawi and Ibn Rajab Al-Hanbali, agreeing with him, started his collection and compilation and selection of Hadith with this Innam al-A'malu bin-Niyyat. The point they were all trying to make is that unless our intentions are pure and sincere, our works all would be in vain. And the intention has to be prepared before the action. This is why the hadith has to come in the beginning. Even while studying the sacred knowledge and learning, they start the book with this hadith because you have to be aware. For what reason are you studying? Are you studying to serve, as they say, non-Muslims, for example, serve humanity or to fit in your pocket? Now it is about the bottom line. In the past, even amongst non-Muslims, the research being their goal and the truth being their end led them to every type of sacrifice that a lot of course Muslims and Muslim scholars and scientists who laid down these rules for us. This is why having the intention in the beginning is very important. It is narrated that Imam Al-Ghazali, the famous Abu Hamid Muhammad ibn Muhammad, died year 505 Common Era, and his brother Ahmad also, they both, their father died when they were young, and according to the will of their father, he advised that they should go to a madrasa and seek knowledge. Or this is what actually the guardian believed, because the money was gone. So the guardian took them to a madrasa and put them in a madrasa because they can get a loaf of bread there, and there's no money left for them. So the reason for them getting in a madrasa was to get a loaf of bread. Al-Imam al-Ghazali later on, when he became a great scholar, said, طَلَبْنَا الْعِلْمَ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ فَأَبَى أَن يَكُونَ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ. We sought knowledge for other than the sake of Allah. It refused to be but for the sake of Allah. It refused to be. So Imam Ghazali, after all his journey in the sacred knowledge of Islam, being the most famous scholar of his time, and the foremost teacher and professor at the famous Nizamiya Madrasa in Baghdad, left everything and continued his spiritual journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, looking for his own salvation. Why niyya is very important, because you could worship God for 30 years and all you worship is in vain if your intention is not confirmed. Now coming to the end of this book. Also, ending books is important, and as important as studying them. Poets are aware, probably, and those who study Arabic poetry are aware that the most important lines in any poem are the first and the last. The first impression and the last impression. Because the moment you open your mouth, the most eloquent line should be the first. And you're leaving your crowd also, so the last line is the line that remains with them. So if the first line, matla and qasida, is bad, then nothing is going to attract them. And no matter how the poem is good, if the last line is bad, then that is what will remain with them. Bashar ibn Burd, also a famous Umayyad Abbasid poet, was asked, how many lines have you cast? He said, I have cast 12,000 poems. If there is no one single line that is good, eloquent in every poem, then may Allah curse the poem and the poet, he said. So the same also in the tradition of writing. In the tradition of writing, scholars observe not only the beginnings of their books and how to begin their writings, but also how to end their writings. Not for purpose of impression, because their works were for the sake of Allah, not for the sake of dunya. and publication. And Imam al-Nawawi didn't have a publisher. And these great scholars never had publishers. Did you remember the method? If a teacher in the past wanted to teach a book, and he had 50 students or 100 students, and he needed a copy, 50 copies, 100 copies of the book, how would they get that? Do you have an idea? They would go to a warraq. Warraq is a book dealer. Most of these book dealers were scholars. The most famous of them is Abu Uthman, Amr ibn Bahr al-Jahir, the famous literalist and Mu'tazilite. So he would go to a book dealer, back inside his bookshop, he would have scribes. So in emergencies, he would hire 50 scribes, and there would be a person reading the book, and 50 people would be writing 50 copies. So he'll tell you, come tomorrow, you get 50 copies. Faster than any printing house now. 50 copies, handmade. Handmade and handwritten. Carefully. Corrected. No need for a list of errors or misprints and corrections. No need for proofreading. Anyway, they did that, and they called it muqabala, comparison. So, in order to finish the book, scholars varied in their opinions. What would be the most important subject? According to the book itself, according to the material presented. And let me give you the example of Sahih al-Bukhari, because it is the most famous book any human being ever written. He ended the book with the famous hadith of Abu Huraira, كلمتان خفيفتان على اللسان حبيبتان إلى الرحمن ثقيلتان في الميزان سبحان الله وبحمده سبحان الله العظيم. Two sentences, light on the tongue, that is to say easy to utter, and beloved, the most merciful, yet heavy on the scale. What the order would be: easy to speak, light on the tongue, heavy on the scale, and beloved to the most merciful, subhanallah wa bihamdihi, glory to the sublime, subhanahu wa ta'ala, subhanallah al-azim. That is the last hadith of Sahih al-Bukhari. And the commentators of Sahih al-Bukhari pondered on why Imam Bukhari picked up this hadith, and related this hadith to the first hadith, innama al-a'malu binniyat, because of the intention and then the dhikr. And all what is between should bring you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also, the Islamic Sharia is built on easy works, not on tough works. That is the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. If you take the famous book of Al-Shama'il by Abu Isa Muhammad ibn Isa ibn Thawra al-Tirmidhi, one of the authors of the six books of Hadith, he also authored Al-Shama'il al-Muhammadiyya on the description and the character of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. The first chapter and the first hadith in the very first chapter is on the description of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, babu sifati an-nabiy sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. The last hadith is completely different, on a different subject. The last section is on seeing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in dreams, having visions of him. So scholars said he started with the sifa, with a description, and elaborated so that the natural result of the study of the book would be that you see Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in your dreams. So he ended up with this chapter. And also, in that very chapter, he ended the chapter, which is the very end of the book, by a hadith that is totally irrelevant to the chapter, on the visions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and dreams of him. And this is the famous hadith of Muhammad ibn Sirin. Inna hadha al-hadith deen, fanzuru amman ta'khuduna deenakum. This hadith is integral part of our deen, of our religion. So see to it where from you pick up your deen. Be careful with teachers, with the scholars of hadith. Why did he end up or finish his book with this hadith? In order, after studying all the description of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam is leading you that you cannot reach that result alone. You have to find a teacher. You have to find a guide. You have to see to it where to pick up your knowledge from righteous scholars, people who practice. So no wonder that we find here that an Imam Ibn Rajab finished his selection, what he added to an Imam al-Nawawi, by hadith number 50, on the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is very important, because we have also other scholars who wrote similar compilations and selections and choose this hadith as the last hadith. It is very significant. According to Abdullah ibn Bishr, radiallahu ta'ala, he says, a man came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam telling him, O Messenger of Allah, the obligations of this deen are too many for me. Tell me of one thing, if I cling to, I will succeed. The Prophet said, لَا يَزَالُ لِسَانُكَ رَطْبًا مِنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. Keep your tongue moist of the remembrance of the name of Allah. The remembrance of Allah. That is the hadith. For example, Al-Imam Al-Ajluni, Al-Imam Al-Ajluni, the famous also the Medin, great scholar of hadith, also compiled a collection of 40 hadith. And he picked up one hadith from every major work of hadith, and he ended his collection with this hadith. Why? Because after the study of this book, you should keep your tongue moist and engage for the rest of your life with the remembrance of the name of Allah. That is the job that is easy, and you should maintain for the rest of your life without much trouble and without any effort. The last impression is very important. The last hadith selected. The Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa alihi wa sallam was very careful in selecting his words. He didn't speak much. He wasn't talkative. His words used to be counted. Very few. When he said something, he would repeat it. This is one factor that helped his companions memorizing his words. So when he ended any statement or any speech, he also was precise in selecting what he wanted. This is why I find this book the best companion to any ordinary Muslim and student of the sacred knowledge who would like to know the most important pieces of tradition that cover the areas of dogma, law, and guidance and admonishment that in their commentaries cover the study of hadith, deep in the methodology of hadith, and in the Islamic jurisprudence, give the variety of opinions and proofs of the various schools of law, and also on the way of Ahlus Sunnah. And I would like to pull your attention here to his commentary and his definition of bid'ah, for example, which goes along with the opinion of the major four schools of law. He is against Ibn Taymiyyah, though he is Hanbalite, but in his definition of bid'ah, he divides bid'ah into good and bad. And bid'ah, linguistically speaking, is general, but from a Sharia point of view, the bid'ah that is blameworthy is what is in the hadith of Al-Ibad ibn Sariyah quoted here, كُلُّ بِدْعَةٍ ضَلَالَةٍ. Every innovation is misguided. Every innovation is misguidance. It doesn't include good innovation. It is confined. Every bad innovation. And he advocates his opinion and quotes Al-Imam al-Shafi'i on this issue. Famous quote of Al-Imam al-Shafi'i on this issue. This is the opinion of the major schools of law amongst Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, the four madhabs, against Ibn Taymiyyah on his side and some of his students such as Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah and Ibn Kathir and others. And you'll find here other interesting issues that a lot of Sufi material, or what is non-mysticism or spirituality, and a lot of admonishment and a lot of defense of the various opinions of the four madhabs. So it is though one volume, but it suffices for someone who would like to cover all areas and all subjects briefly and succinctly. For that reason, and for all what the book contains, I would like to express my deep thanks to the translator for his good work, and I believe the work will be improved in other editions, and there will be, inshallah, a second and third and other editions in the future. And thank the publisher and Sheikh Akram and Nadwi for giving me this opportunity to speak to you. Barakallahu feekum. May Allah bless you. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And you have to forgive me because I have to leave. I have an invitation outside London. Thank you very much. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.